And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Welcome to Hands-On Apologetics and Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Matuta, and welcome. Welcome to our Good Friday broadcast. And, I want to change things up because it is Good Friday. And, normally we do our exercises and things like that. But actually, what I want to do is I want to start the program a little differently and read from Scripture. Have you ever wondered where in the Old Testament is it prophesied that the Messiah must suffer and rise again? Well, a lot of Catholics don't really know where to go. You might fumble around. Well, the passage I'm going to read to you is definitely the first place you should flip to. And that is Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. And we'll go down to Isaiah 53:11. All right. So it says, quote, "See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond that of a man, and his appearance beyond that of mortals. So shall he startle or sprinkle many nations. Because of him kings will stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see, and those who have not heard shall ponder it. Who has believed what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men. He was a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those whom men hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as once smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we are healed. We have all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shears, he was silent and opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny, when he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sins of his people? A grave was assigned to him among the wicked, and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken any falsehood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light of fullness of days." That's Isaiah 52:53, and Good Friday. I think this is a great passage of Scripture for everyone who defends the faith to meditate on. That last line, I think, is the most striking, because the suffering servant is afflicted. He dies. He's a grave is assigned to him, and yet he shall see light. How shall he see light? Well, if you look in Scripture and the scriptural background of this imagery of light and darkness, you find out there's no light in the grave. The grave is darkness. The light there is the light of life. So the suffering servant will rise. So that's our little meditative reading before the show. Thank you so much for joining Hands-On Apologetics. And as always, you are part of the program. Give us a call at 888-526-2151. or you could always send us your emails at questions@handsonapologetics.com. I do have a last-minute substitution here. I was advertising that Master Apologist Trent Horner will be joining us today, but unfortunately there was a bit of a change that occurred, and instead we're going to have another Master Apologist join us, and he's going to be speaking on the Bible and the fathers on the bodily resurrection. Who may you say? Well, it is our good friend William Albrecht will be joining us in the dojo, and we're going to go through scripture and talk about the bodily resurrection and how the early church fathers understood it. So very timely stuff, of course, you know, coming up with here we are on Good Friday, Easter Sunday. It's going to give you lots of things to ponder, to pray, meditate, and also to, fortify your own apologetic prowess so you can explain to your friends why the Messiah must suffer and why he bodily rose from the dead. So it's time for our shout-outs for those watching on social media. And we're talking about Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us. And also thank you for joining us on the radio or perhaps listening on podcasts from VirginMostPowerfulRadio.org website, where, by the way, you can download all the programs here on Hands-On Apologetics, as well as the other programs of Virgin Most Powerful. You can download it, share it, and, it gives you lots of really cool options. So, let's see. We will do the Meet the Early Church Father for today. We do have a little time before William comes into the dojo. Today's Early Church Father is an important father, but actually it's someone who is shrouded in mystery. And again, not a name that I think would roll off the average Catholic's lips. It's Arvirgus of Pontus, who lived between AD 345 and AD 399. He was born in Arvirgo of Pontus. He was ordained a lector by St. Basil the Great and a deacon by St. Gregory of Nazianzus. Jerusalem, he was acquainted with a Roman lady called Melina and went into self-imposed exile into the deserts of Egypt, where he knew well Marsarius the Alexandrian and Macarius the Egyptian, sometimes known as the Great. It's extremely unfortunate, however, that although he wrote numerous writings, all of them basically haven't been preserved throughout the ages. They're largely lost. However, we do have sizable fragments that were preserved by Maximus the Confessor, Isaac of Nineveh, John Cassian, and others. So only fragments survive, even though he was a very, very prodigious writer, so to speak. Let's see. And the reason for this loss is because, unfortunately, he was more or less condemned as an Origenist in 553 AD at the Fifth Ecumenical Council, namely the Second Council of Constantinople. What is Origenism? You're probably asking, was this a heresy about the origins of life? No. It's a heresy that kind of grew out of the teachings of an early church father. In fact, we just spoke about him, I believe, earlier this week, Origen of Alexandria. And the Origen of Alexandria was a tremendous writer, very, very insightful. However, he did tend to speculate a lot, and some of his speculations were, well, let's put it, flat out wrong. He believed that the damned would eventually be restored and end up in heaven. He believed in the pre-existence of the soul. In other words, he kind of inculcated some aspects of Platonism, a little too much Platonism, a little not enough Christianity. So, but Origen, strictly speaking, wasn't a heretic. He just got some things wrong. But it was only later, in the later 400s, 500s, where his works, some of those errors in his works began to be inculcated and propagated as legitimate Christian doctrine. And so that became the heresy in which we call Origenism, in which, unfortunately, our early church father for today kind of fell into, or at least was condemned along with them. Like I said, very little survived. Most of what we have is in Latin or Syriac or Armenian or Arabic. And the fragments we do have are very, very, what should I say? I mean, they're very strong, well-considered theological points. Let's see, I only have a little bit of time. I'll just quote one passage from them. And he says, quote, "You call the Holy Spirit a creature, and every creature is the servant of its creator. All things, it is said, serve you. But if he is a servant, his holiness is acquired, and anything that acquires its holiness is capable also of evil. It is because the Holy Spirit is holy in substance, however, that he is called the font of sanctification. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is not a creature, and if not a creature, he is consubstantial with God." That's a really cool passage. You definitely have to remember that kind of line of argument next time you're talking to, say, a Jehovah Witness who believes that the Holy Spirit is God's or Jehovah God's impersonal force, or some other people who may not believe the Holy Spirit is a person, but rather a kind of a creature, something created by God. So that is from our early church father for today, Arbogus of Pontus. And as I said, coming up on the other side of the break, master apologist William Albrecht comes into the dojo, and we're going to talk about the early church fathers, scripture, and what they have to say about the bodily resurrection. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Yes, Easter is this Sunday, and it's good to review the material on the resurrection so that when people ask you, why are you celebrating Easter? What's this stuff with Jesus rising from the dead? You'll be able to answer them with charity, clarity, and confidence. And to help us do that, Master Apologist William Albrecht joins us in the dojo. He's the convert to the faith, and he's an international speaker and debater. He's participated in over 50 live and moderated debates. William runs a website dedicated to the early church fathers, which includes unique translations, articles, commentaries, debates on the fathers. So if you love the early church fathers, you love church history, check out his site. His website is patristicpillars1word.com. That's patristicpillars.com. And William, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, thank you for having me on. What a wonderful day it is to be on, and great day it is to talk about the faith.
Yeah, especially our subject of the resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
When I started the show, I read a portion of Isaiah 52 and 53 and about the suffering servant had, you know, how he suffered, he's marred, he's suffers for our sins, he's assigned a grave with the wicked, and it's clear that he dies. And then it says, you know, that he will see light and, you know, see his posterity, right? So even there's a glimmer of the resurrection. But it's kind of a great setup because today we meditate on the crucifixion. But, you know, this will give us material to meditate upon the resurrection as well.
Yes, absolutely. And as you say, today is such a significant day in church history. What it is that we recognize, and really what it's leading up to, which really is a very, very, very important day for Christians all around the world.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I guess, you know, the first place we should start, and really when you're talking apologetics, we really start by defining terms. You know, there's lots of misunderstandings about what exactly do Catholics mean and Christians mean when we talk about the resurrection. Like, you know, is it a resuscitation of a corpse? Or, you know, what are we talking about when we talk resurrection?
You know, Gary, really, that is such a great, great question that you bring up, because really, when we talk about the resurrection, if you open up the Bible and you read the Bible and look at early church history, we can realize that when the authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when Paul, when the author of the book of Acts, which we believe was Luke, when all of them are talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ, they're talking about a real spiritual bodily resurrection. And when I say spiritual, I don't mean in the kind of Western sense that people have symbolized the meaning of the word spiritual, because for the very first followers of Christ, those that knew him and saw him, walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, when they said spiritual, they meant a real tangible body. So when we say Christ resurrected, it then entails that Christ suffered, was crucified, and of course, as tough as it is for us to really swallow, because it's painful to read about it and learn about it, but he died a very painful death on that cross. But when we say he resurrected, we mean that he really did die. He expired on the cross, and he resurrected 3 days later, as he predicted he would in all of the Gospels.
Yeah, that's a really important point, because it's misunderstood by so many different people that when the New Testament, especially when he uses the word spiritual, or even the early church fathers, it doesn't mean like a ghost or a phantom or, you know, or something that's in our hearts, you know, that Jesus rose in our hearts. But when it talks about a spiritual body, it's a physical body that's been dynamized by the Spirit. And, you know, the same kind of error, and William, I know you know this for a fact, the same kind of error happens when you're talking about the Eucharist, because some early church fathers will talk about the Eucharist being spiritual food, and they'll say, well, see, it's bodily, but it's kind of like in our heart or in faith, it's there, it's not there physically.
Yes, and remember, what a great point you bring up there, Gary, because really, when we read the early church, when we read the Bible, we need to recognize how are they using these terms. And we cannot confine ourselves to modern-day Western type of mentality We can't stop and say, well, you know what? When I spoke with Gary, I used spiritual in this way. Well, guess what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, they didn't use spiritual in the way you used it. Ignatius of Antioch didn't. Tertullian didn't. When they used spiritual, especially Augustine, the Latin spiritualem, when they used these terms, they were talking about a real, tangible body. And great point you bring up there, Gary, because what a great connection in the bodily resurrection of Christ and the fact that we believe Jesus is there, bodily present in the Holy Eucharist. I think you made a great connection there.
Well, thanks. Yeah, it's just, you know, when you were describing that, I'm just thinking, you know, that really is one of those points that people trip up. And it's a great way. I mean, you find this a lot in like liberal Protestant scholarship where they'll dismiss the bodily resurrection precisely because sometimes it talks about him, you know, spiritually, his body spiritually.
Yes, absolutely. And really what they're doing, Gary, as you know very well, the liberal Protestantism is not doing anything new. They're hopping on the bandwagon of basically the Gnostics or certain Gnostic groups. And the funny thing is these groups were refuted by Paul back in the day. They were refuted by Ignatius, by Tertullian, by the greatest patristic pillars of the early era. They were already refuted. So this is nothing new. It's just become a fad in our modern times. But when we read and we see what the church says, there were a massive amount of witnesses, and they saw Jesus bodily resurrect from the dead. But what's even more important, I say, to people is, I know it's important. It's very important they saw Christ bodily resurrect. But what's even more incredible, they saw him dead as can be as well. So he was dead. He wasn't faking his death. He died. He expired. And as he said, he would raise the temple up again, referring to his body. And he said in the Gospel of John, he sure did do that, and he did bodily resurrect.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's also a very important point about that he really died.
Yes.
And that he wasn't merely resuscitated, right? It wasn't like the raising of Lazarus or, you know, the woman whose child died. But Jesus was raised in glory, or, you know, spiritually, you know, so it's physical, but yet there is a glorification as well. Well, okay.
That's very correct. Yes, great.
Yeah, let's talk about that. You mentioned witnesses, and where do you want to start?
Yeah, how about we hop into John 20? Because I know there's a lot to be said in the Gospels, and we really wouldn't have time to cover everything. But, you know, the Gospels are, the language is so shockingly similar that I think it would be best to start with John 20. And if we dive right into John 20, we've got such an incredible view, an incredible vision of what occurred. And if you go to John 20:20, it starts off by saying, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She saw the stone had been removed. She ran and went to Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings there, and the cloth that had been in Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, saw, and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. So what we've really got here, at the very first get-go, Gary, tell me what you think about it. But as we have here, we have the followers of Christ running to the tomb to try to see the body of Jesus, because they loved him. They knew him as their rabbi, as their teacher, as the Messiah. So they're running to the tomb to, in essence, basically see and venerate his body, because that is what early Judaism did. They did venerate the relics and the bodies of those that they loved and viewed as very holy. But what happens when they get there, Gary? There's nothing there, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah, you know, it's interesting that the first impression is that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they laid him. So it's like someone stole the body. So Peter runs and, you know, he sees that they didn't steal the body. That now this just occurred to me, though, William. So, you know, I'm bouncing this off you.
Yeah.
If you're going to steal a body, wouldn't you steal it with the wrappings? I mean,
you're not
going to
leave the linen wrappings behind.
Yeah, you wouldn't roll it up. And, you know, especially if you're Jewish, just, you know, coming in contact with a dead body would make you ritually unclean.
And you can find that all throughout the Old Testament, that notion of coming in contact with a dead body. You're correct about that, Gary. And not just that, we need to realize the wrapping of a dead body of a corpse in ancient Judaism was not just a matter of getting a blanket and wrapping them up. It was a meticulous process.
Yeah.
So it really wasn't that easy. So they're not going to go and, you know, let me unwrap this body. I've got all this time. If they would have stolen the body, they would not have had a whole lot of time to go through all of that process.
Yeah, especially when you have a bunch of Roman guards outside, you know, that you somehow snuck in and silently moved the stone. You're not going to sit there and unwrap all that stuff and then just steal the body.
No, you're not, because if you get caught, that's a bad crime,
right?
To the point of they're going to kill you. So you don't want to get caught doing that.
Yeah, exactly. So, that's, by the way, folks, that's a traditional apology for the resurrection, is that if you start thinking things through just with the data, it's like all the possible scenarios turn out to be completely implausible. You know, it really strains credulity.
Very, very true. That is so true. And great point you bring up, because this is hands-on apologetics, and for the audience to realize, this is going to be thrown at you. You are going to hear a skeptic. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a gentleman down the street. He is going to say, well, guess what? They probably stole the body. And this is a fantastic response to use, because just knowing that this would have been treason, and treason back then would have been tantamount to earning your head on a stick, figuratively speaking, you would have been killed.
Right. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Yeah. And the other thing, too, I think people should note is that Simon Peter's first reaction is, wow, he rose from the dead. Rather, he ran there. And then when he saw and believed, you know, along with the other disciple, then they realized he must have rose from the dead. So it wasn't like a wish fulfillment type deal. But
Exactly. Now I hear the
music. All right. So on the other side of the break, we're talking with William Albrecht about the biblical and also patristic understanding of the bodily resurrection. Stay tuned, folks.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support, because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back. We are talking about the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with us in the dojo is William Albrecht. And William, we started going through some New Testament scripture. Where else would you like to go?
I love always going to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is such a fantastic passage. And let's dive right in. Matthew 28:28 says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" So here we have not just an affirmation that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, but the manner in which they greet him is an affirmation that this is the risen Messiah, and they fall and they give him worship that is due to God alone. So we have a lot really packed right in there. Yeah, just a lot of theology there.
Yeah, absolutely. So this would be the first post-resurrection appearance of Jesus.
Yes, correct.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah, they clasped his feet and worshipped him.
Yes, and it's incredible.
Yeah, and then Jesus gives them a message: "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Which is true, because we saw in John, they didn't see Jesus; they just saw the linen wrapping.
That's correct, and this then in turn really makes a lot of sense by the fact that not only did they see him, but he was seen by many. So really, we've got an affirmation of the fact that later on we read in the other Gospels, and we read especially in 1 Corinthians, the fact that so many saw the risen Christ that this goes beyond just mere biblical fantasy type of writing. This is a historical account that is being put forth as a historical event that actually did occur.
Yeah, very good, very good. In fact, you know, some of our listeners, maybe you're familiar with that some of the details are different in the different accounts of the resurrection.
Yes.
I highly recommend a book, and actually, William, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's called Cold Case Christianity.
Yes.
Oh, you are? Okay. Yeah, he's a former detective.
Yes.
Yeah, former detective who was really not a believer. And, you know, he started reading the Gospels, and he was just struck that, you know, all his years as a investigating officer, you know, he can kind of spot how to understand witness testimony. And he realized that actually, you know, the Gospel accounts really do come across as genuine witness accounts. And precisely because of some of the details that one will include and one won't, and things like that.
Yes. Yeah, very, very true. And that is a fantastic, fantastic book to get a hold of. I think he has a few other books as well, but that one in particular is very good to get a hold of, because we can see, really, when we peel everything back, looking at the accounts in the Bible, it's not like every one of these individuals sat together and said, I need you to write this, I need you to write that, which is particularly why we have different things in different Gospels, such as Thomas' account of basically recognizing, my Lord and my God, you've resurrected. You will really, I've doubted you, but you've bodily resurrected, whereas another witness may have not seen that or been privy to that because perhaps they weren't in that same location, or perhaps that information wasn't relayed to them. So these do come across as historical eyewitness accounts.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, if someone may say, well, you know, look at that. There are some details that seem odd or, you know, ambiguous, or they seem to be different. You could always point out that if they were exactly the same, that would be very good evidence that there were collusion amongst the different writers. You know, they colluded to get their story straight, you know. Instead, if anything, it shows that there wasn't any collusion, and that this seems to be just fresh testimony.
That's correct, yes. And we can see that, especially when we look at the writings of Paul. Paul, who, as we know, was not part of the original group that followed, that knew Christ, that followed him when he first began his ministry. So we can see somebody in Paul, who was Saul before becoming Paul, was the greatest persecutor of the church, was a murderer, and later had that encounter on the road to Damascus and became one of the greatest, one of the most ardent defenders of the faith. We can really see it would not have made sense that such a persecutor would have put himself basically in the line of the firing range if he had not really experienced, as he puts down in that creed of his.
Yeah, very good point. You know, Paul wrote so much about the resurrection. Where would be the first stop you would go in the writings of Paul?
I like going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Gary. And I like hearing that because, as the great St. Thomas Aquinas said, he called this particular portion that Paul writes, he calls it a creed, an ancient creed that was passed down to Paul. And here Paul says, "Now I will remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12th. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So this, what is Paul saying? This is a bodily resurrection. And guess what? A bunch of us saw it, not just us, but a lot of other people that are still alive. So if you want, you can verify it with them, which I think is incredible in and of itself.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, not only is it a list of all the witnesses, but like you mentioned, Aquinas even recognized, and modern scholars do too, that this is in a special literary format of a creedal statement. In other words, it is formatted in a way that can be recited by a congregation. And if you look at all the times he uses the word "that," it's like bullet points all the way through that would help, you know, structure the whole list of witnesses.
Yes, absolutely. And correct me if I'm wrong in this, Gary, but when I look and when I read what he's saying, it is so clear to me that Paul didn't just believe that Christ rose again, but he believed that he bodily rose from the dead. He didn't just appear in a vision, because every time Paul talks about visions in the Greek, in his writings, he makes that clear. But when he says Christ appeared, he uses that particular word that is only used for an actual bodily appearance.
Interesting. Yeah, very good. Very good. And in fact, why don't you continue from there? Because there's actually more in 1 Corinthians 15 that we could touch on too.
Yeah, and Paul really hammers his point home here. which really makes you realize there were some dissenters early on. So Paul is making it a point that he needs to hammer home, how did he rise? And he says here, verse 35, some man will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body? And then he goes and he says, he's answering the charge, how are they raised? Verse 40, he tells us the difference. There's a difference between heavenly and earthly bodies. And he notes that the resurrected body will be an imperishable, glorious one. And here's the real icing of the cake, if you will, in verse 42, Gary. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. For me, that's the real clincher there.
Yeah. Yeah, because what is it refer to? It refers to the body.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so if it was totally spiritual, it would be, you know, the body is sown in corruption and it's raised spiritually, you know, in incorruption, I guess I'd say.
Exactly. And for your listening audience, Gary, just one little tip, because I know they're going to love this. I have debated the resurrection a number of times, and verse 42 is the real clincher, because nowadays the new atheists love to try and argue and say that it was a spiritual, not a real bodily resurrection, but verse 42 is really the clincher, and it really shows us that Jesus did bodily rise from the dead.
Right, which brings us back to what we stated right at the beginning of the program about how, you know, with a modern idea of spirit versus body, that spirit is, you know, intangible, you know, your thoughts of your heart or something like that, that Paul really sees it as, you know, the concrete physical body yet endowed with properties that's only through the Spirit of God.
Yes, yes, very, very true. And it is such an important point in Paul, Gary, that in each of his writings, and we need to realize when dealing with liberal Protestantism, not just Protestantism, excuse me, liberal theology, liberal professors, not just liberal professors, but liberal atheist professors as well, when dealing with them, they try to argue and say, well, you know what, we can't use 2 Corinthians, we can't use Colossians because Paul didn't write those. Well, fine. If we stick to the letters that they believe Paul wrote, every single one of them, in all of them, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Paul is very clear. The resurrection he's talking about, the body he's talking about, is a real tangible body, a real figure.
Very good. All right. Well, we're talking with Master Apologist William Albrecht about the bodily resurrection. And there'll be more to come on the other side of the break, folks, so stay tuned. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We are speaking with William Albrecht about the bodily resurrection in Scripture and patristics. And, you know, William, before I forget and we move away from 1 Corinthians 15, which is one of my favorite chapters on the resurrection, I should mention that there's an awesome scholar out there. He's a Protestant. He's Dr. Gary Habermas. And his whole professional career has been focused on the resurrection. And he has a great apology out there. So those, you know, have access to YouTube, you could probably find some talks by him. Just type in Habermas Resurrection that he calls the minimalist approach to 1 Corinthians 15. And the gist is that Paul's handing on something that he had already received in 1 Corinthians. So the data's before, like, was that the 50s, AD 50s?
That is correct, yes.
Yeah, and he postulates that he likely received this when he met with Peter shortly after his conversion. And when he received it, it was already in this creedal format. So you have to figure it takes a couple years for this data to become kind of formatted and used as a creedal statement. And he makes a really solid argument that you could trace this list of testimonies of people who witnessed Christ's bodily resurrection, like all the way up to the doorsteps of the resurrection itself.
Which really, Gary, is incredible, isn't it? The fact that we have preserved in this writing from Paul what in essence really is a very ancient creed is just to me, and let me add to that, the dating of the creed would be right close to around the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So to me, this is just really, really incredible.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, well, where else would you go for the bodily resurrection in the New Testament?
Well, there is so much in the New Testament. Yeah. I'd love to also hop on over to Romans. In Romans 8, this is such a great passage. Paul is telling us, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit who dwells in you. So we're looking at this as we read, how was Christ raised? Was it simply in an immaterial symbolic manner, or was it bodily? And yeah. Paul is telling us that we will receive life, our bodies, in just the way Christ received life. So we will receive a glorious body later on if we persevere in the faith, and it will be similar to the way in which Christ received life because he received a glorious body as well.
Yeah, that's very good. Because he specifically says to your mortal body. So he's talking about your physical body. And again, if there's a parallel between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection, then wouldn't it follow that Jesus also rose bodily?
Absolutely. And that is exactly why Paul in Philippians chapter 3:21 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body in the sense of our mortal body, to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. So what is he saying? Remember, Christ took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of the servant to die for us on the cross, to subject himself to the pain and the torture. A lowly body means a mortal material body that would corrupt, but he received a glorious body. How was that? That was through the resurrection as he predicted.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's beautiful. And, you know, now correct me if I'm wrong, William, but when the Jews understood the resurrection, they believed that it only takes place at the end of time, so they didn't necessarily believe the Messiah would rise. But they believe in a literal bodily resurrection. There wasn't this kind of spiritual in resurrecting in your heart type thing.
That is very correct. And for a real good coverage of this, I would recommend people actually get a hold of your book, Gary, because you cover how 2 Maccabees makes that very clear. And there is that parallelism in the book of Hebrews. Was that, I believe that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, if I'm correct. I hope I'm correct on that. And that shows you, that early Judaism did believe in a real bodily rising, not in simply some sort of a spiritual, a symbolic type of rising. And I'm going to plug your book there, Gary, and Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger Than the Other Ones You've Written. You do a great job of pointing that out, Gary. I've got to say, I have not read such a great analysis on that point. You give a great analysis at the same point you tie that in with the Deuterocanonical book.
Well, thank you. And William, your check is in the mail. So thank you for that remark.
No.
So, boy, like you said, there's just so much in the New Testament that you could really flesh this out. Maybe, how did the apostles, what biblical argument did they make for the bodily resurrection?
Oh, what a great question, Gary. And if we really move on to the book of Acts, really, that is such an important book to cover. And if we go to Acts, specifically Acts chapter 2, 29 to 32, we find Peter, and how significant this is for today, Good Friday. He's preaching in Pentecost, and he's talking about the empty tomb of Jesus the Christ. And he says, "Brethren, I may say to you confidently, of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that, we are all witnesses."
Hmm. Yeah, very good.
So let me toss this at you, Gary. Let me throw this at you. I'm going to play a little bit of devil's advocate here. What is being contrasted here? What is exactly being said here? What do you see being said here? Because let me pretend that I'm reading it, and I'm coming to it from the perspective of somebody that really doesn't know much. Right. But I think it would be clear for a Jew, right, what he's saying.
Oh, sure. Yeah, he's contrasting David with Jesus, and David was corrupted. We have his tomb. But then he makes the inference, actually appealing to Scripture, that God promised that that his flesh would not be corrupted. So therefore, it's speaking about Jesus.
Yes, you're very correct there, Gary. And what a great point to make, right? Because if David is still in the tomb and the preaching is making the contrast there, well, wouldn't that mean that Jesus would not be in the tomb? And that makes a great point for the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah. So if the liberal scholars are right and the apostles just believe Jesus rose in their hearts, then in a sense, this wasn't fulfilled because Jesus' flesh did see corruption.
Yes, and it would, again, the liberal professors, the liberal experts, those that receive the most attention, really are creating their own apologetic. Because if we go to the original biblical text, the original Greek, and we read what the very earliest fathers say, they do not agree with the stuff that they are putting forward.
Okay, great. Yeah, let's jump to the early church fathers.
Let's do that. Let's go. I love talking about the apostolic fathers. Just real quick, who are the apostolic fathers? They are the very first bishops, priests, followers of Jesus that lived in the apostolic era. They followed Christ. They heard Christ preaching, and they had acquaintance with the apostles of Jesus. So I love to go to 1 Clement, Gary. And in 1 Clement, we really read what what kind of resurrection is being talked about? And he says it here. The Lord continually proves to us that there shall be a future resurrection of which he has rendered the Lord Jesus the first fruits by raising him from the dead.
Hmm. Yeah, very good. So in a sense, Clement sees this as so apparent that if you believe in Christ's resurrection, then therefore that is proof of the future resurrection.
Absolutely, yes. And remember what he says here, Jesus Christ, the first fruits. So we know the manner in which Jesus resurrected was not similar to the way that Lazarus was risen up again, the way that yes. he was brought back. It is a completely different kind of resurrection.
Very good. Yeah, I didn't catch that. That's very good. We have maybe about two more minutes, so we could probably do two more early church fathers.
Great. Let's hop on over to Ignatius, the great Ignatius of Antioch. When he's writing his letter to the Smyrnians, he really emphasizes the faith, his love for the faith. He says, I salute you all individually and together in the name of Jesus Christ and in his flesh and blood by his suffering and resurrection. And here's a real good part, Gary. What kind of resurrection? Fleshly and spiritually in union with God and with you.
Very good. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
We can really see good. There.
Yeah, he really does, glue together that the idea of, you know, fleshly yet also spiritual, like we've been talking about through the program. Okay, we got time for maybe one more. Who else would you go to?
I would hop on over to the great Polycarp. Polycarp was acquainted with a great John. And Polycarp says in his letter to the Philippians, said, I have greatly rejoiced with you in our Lord Jesus Christ because you have followed the example of true love and have accompanied as became you those who were bound in chains, the fitting ornaments of saints and which are indeed the diadems of the true elect of God and our Lord. And because the strong root of your faith spoken of in days long gone by endures even until now and brings forth fruit to our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sins suffered even unto death, but whom God raised from the dead, having loosed the bands of the grave, in whom, though now you see him not, you believe, and believing, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The bodily resurrection was believed strongly by the biblical authors and by the post-biblical era church. They knew Jesus resurrected.
Very good. Well, William, thank you so much for coming on the show. I appreciate it.
Thank you for having me on, Gary. Had a great time.
Great. Well, have a happy Easter. And, William, check out his website, patristicpillars.com. It's time for us to end the program. Coming up next, the Terry and Jesse Show. And I wish everybody to have a happy, holy, and blessed Easter. And God willing, we will talk again Monday. Take care, everybody. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church, so I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.